Let us turn again, as the Lord may enable us by His grace, to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter of His truth read in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and reading at verse 12. Joel chapter 2, and at verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will a return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. We have before us in this chapter of God's Word the general truth that the Lord is pleased at times to use judgments to restore His backslidden people. It was so with Israel at this time, though their sin was ever so great, though that which was threatened against their sin was ever so great. Yet there was an opportunity given to them in the midst of this judgment to return unto the Lord. And we have such a call given to us as the individuals under the gospel, that we are all called to give heed to the state and to the condition of our souls. It's not only that our nation, it's not only that the particular generation that we belong to is a sinful generation, that our nation is backslidden, that it has become immoral, that it is a nation worthy of God's judgment, but that the individuals that make up this generation, the individuals that make up this nation, that there is a sin to be found with each and every one of them. And part of the purpose of the Thursday of a communion season is that may be brought home to us, that the reality of sin in our own soul's experience may be laid bare before us, that we may consider also what is our duty, what is our responsibility, when we consider that we are sinners by nature, that we are sinners by practice, that day by day we are but adding sin to sin, iniquity unto iniquity, and transgression to transgression. What is to become of us? The word of God is very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. If sin remains that principal part in our lives, if sin remains in our lives as that thing that has not been remedied, if sin remains with us, if we know nothing of salvation, if we know nothing of that deliverance that we have before us in the gospel and our own soul's experience, then it is woe unto us. But a Thursday of a communion season is given, a day to consider sin, a fast day in which we are called upon to afflict our souls, to endeavour to be brought to a state of sorrow in account of our sin, to repent of our sins, to endeavour to put away sin in our experience, and to come to that provision that there is in Christ. We have there in Zechariah a description of better days, a description of the effect of the Spirit of God. The land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Do we know anything of that today in our own homes? Do we know anything of that today in our own families? Has this Thursday, has this fast day, has this day in which we have been called upon to to consider sin and to seek to forsake sin, to repent of our sin, as it found us going aside, seeking to do just that. Or have we been too busy today? Have other things called for our attention? Have other things drawn away the focus of this day? Well, we come this evening to these words, and we want to endeavour to bring these truths before you once more. We want to look at four things this evening. First of all, that we are called to turn and to repent. That is the message that we have before us here. Turn ye even to me. And then secondly, we want to consider the description of God that is given as a means of encouraging us to repent. It is the mercy of God that we have brought before us. And then thirdly, we want to consider what true repentance is and what it is we are to be seeking after. It's not something that we may pass through without knowing. It's not something that we may have without it having a real fundamental effect upon us. And then fourthly, to consider the hope that we have here if we do indeed repent, that the Lord may indeed change his mind as far as this threatening of destruction is concerned. Well, to consider here briefly the fact that we are called to turn and to repent. We are called to turn again to the Lord, the one against whom we have sinned, to return unto the Lord. We have fallen by our iniquity. We have fallen by our iniquity. This day, it has not been a long day. It has been like any other day in many respects. And yet this day, like every other day, is a day in which we have broken the law of God as it is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. That we have broken those commandments. And yet how can we have broken the fourth commandment on a day like this? It's not the Sabbath. But have our thoughts been as exercised today even about the preparation for our coming Sabbath, and that for the people of God a high Sabbath, and for the remembrance of the Saviour's death? When we think of what we are to enjoy if we are spared to see the Sabbath, that this day should have been a day in which we were endeavouring to make use of the opportunities of the time that has been given to us, so that we may profit more thoroughly from the communion season, from the remembrance of the Saviour's death. Well, we are called to turn and to repent. It will go well with us if we turn and repent. But we must have a sincere repentance. We must be of those that are truly sorry for our sins. And in order to be truly sorry for our sin, we must examine ourselves, and we must consider sin in our experience, to know that we are sinners, to know what it is that we are talking about, this evil, deceitful heart of unbelief that is in our breasts, and all that comes from that heart, all that shows itself in our lives, those thoughts that we think which we should not, those words which we say that we should not, those deeds that we do. Today is not a day for hypocrisy. Today is not a day to be facing both ways, as it were. Today is a day for us to be endeavouring to be truly humbled on account of our sins, to be truly sorry for having offended the Lord, the thrice holy God. It is the Lord that we have sinned against. It is His law that we have broken. It is His commands that we have despised. We have sinned against God, and we have also wronged our own souls. We have sinned against our own souls. The sins which we have done this day, these are sins against our spiritual good, against our eternal good. The way of sin is a broad way. The way of sin is an easy way. It's easy for us to sin. It is, generally speaking, pleasurable for us to sin. And when we sin, we think that there is some profit in it for us. And it's easier to sin. It's easier just to move from one sin to another than turn to the Lord. But we are called upon here to turn to the Lord with a whole heart. We are called upon here to be coming away from our sins, to be seeking the forgiveness of our sins, and to do so knowing that the God that is calling us to repentance, the God that is calling us to turn away from our sins, is a God in covenant. That He is a God in covenant with His people from generation to generation, a covenant making and keeping God, and a God who is said before us as being merciful and gracious, and long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and one who is ready to receive backsliding sinners to Himself, one who is willing to receive many a prodigal son, each and every prodigal son and each and every prodigal daughter that will come. We have here a God of mercy before us, and we have that God of mercy described to us, so that none of us may be left in any doubt as to the one with whom we have to do, and the one who is calling us to return this night. We are given every encouragement to repent. We are given every encouragement to believe. The very heart of the gospel lies in the call to repentance. When you think there of the great cry that John the Baptist gave, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You think there of the great cry of the Savior Himself, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Think there of the great cry that was offered up by the apostles as well, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That there is a call for us to repent. There is a call for us to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But how can we truly be believing in Christ without repentance being wrought in our hearts? You go there to the Shorter Catechism. These two things go together, faith and repentance. Well, we are called this evening to repent. We are called this evening to be looking to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is full of grace. There's a fullness of grace laid up in Christ. A fullness of grace set before us in the everlasting gospel. None perish that come to Him. A fullness that each and every one of us is invited to partake of. We are all here under the gospel. And the gospel is to be preached to sinners. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, declare it to men and women. Declare it to young and old. Declare it to rich and to poor alike. Declare it to those even that may consider themselves to be the chief of sinners. Declare it amongst the heathen nations of the earth. Declare it amongst the Jews that nailed the Savior to the cross. A declaration of the gospel, a setting forth of Christ. Here is rich mercy. Here is plenteous mercy for sinners. Here is one who is ready to forgive. Here is one that delights in showing mercy even to those that are obstinate in their sins, even to those that have for many years sat under the gospel, even to those that for many years have despised the privilege of the gospel by not coming to Christ, those that have despised the invitations, those that have despised the free offer of Christ, those that have despised the voice of God and providence, those that have despised the solemn calls of God when the voice of death has sounded forth around them in the world, even entering into their very family circles, taking away their nearest and their dearest, a solemn warning, yes, a solemn warning of what is to come, a solemn warning that here we have no continuing city, that we must seek one to come. There's every encouragement given. Our God is merciful and gracious. Every encouragement given to come to God. Every encouragement given to repent. every encouragement to come and to take hold of this mercy that there is in him. Well, will you not come this day? Will you not come and confess your sins? Will you not come and repent of your sins before God? Will you not come like the one with the issue of blood? Come and but touch the hem of his garment so that you might be healed. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That you might turn and you might live. Merciful and gracious. It is also described here as being slow to anger. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Yes, he bears with us, even though we are the vessels of wrath. He bears with us by nature. Yes, the vessels of wrath by nature. Yes, those that due to their sins are worthy only to receive of his wrath and his curse. He bears with us the long suffering of the Lord toward us. The long suffering of the Lord, the patient enduring of the Lord toward us. Gracious, waiting to be gracious, giving to us the gospel. What a privilege you have here, even driving, even coming here in the car from the manse this evening, going down the road, seeing the car, seeing the lights on in the houses, seeing those that are walking there and at the pavement, considering how many hundreds, how many thousands, how many tens of thousands we pass, and how few of them would have the word of God in their homes, how few of them have ever heard the gospel. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is waiting to be gracious, waiting to be gracious to sinners under the gospel, waiting to be gracious to sinners here under the gospel, those that have been coming Sabbath and weekday to the winds of grace, those that have been coming and yet that word has not been taken hold of by them as it should have been. That it's there in the head. Yes, you can tell a good sermon. Yes, you can appreciate when the truth is before you. But where is it as far as the heart is concerned? Do you know it is? Is it in your heart? Is it that which is down there in the heart? Are you one that is believing in Christ? Are you one that knows what it is to cry the bitter tears of repentance? He is slow to anger. Slow to anger even with those that have sat under the gospel for many a year. Slow to anger. But we fear that the day may come when that anger will be expressed. The day will come when that patience comes to an end. And we receive, if we are obstinate in our sins, what our sins deserve. But here and now we are under the gospel. Here and now we hope and pray there is still some opportunity for us. There is still some opportunity for us this very evening that we might make sure of Christ, that we might come and sincerely and inwardly and sorrowfully confess and forsake our sins. Knowing that the Lord is full of compassion, knowing that he is gracious, knowing that he is long-suffering, knowing that he is plenteous in mercy and in truth, and knowing that he shall this very night, if we but seek to repent of our sins, to believe in Christ, that he will receive us to himself. This man receives sinners. Yes, this man receives sinners. Yes, the publicans, the Pharisees, we should say. Yes, they said that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. To what end? That it might malign his character. That it might put a mark against him. But what precious words those are, that he is the friend of publicans and sinners. Yes, there in itself is a gracious invitation. There in itself is a setting forth that we may come to Christ as sinners, as sinners, even as the very chief of sinners. He is of great kindness. What kindness the Lord has shown to us in providence. What kindness the Lord has shown to us in the provision of the Saviour. God is rich in mercy. We have that before us day by day, even something as simple is the provision that is set upon our tables. Do we not have a competent portion of the good things of this life? We look around as we see those that are bereft even of the necessities of life. We noticed last week down at the conference going about the city centre, the rise that there is, the increase that there is in the homeless in the streets. The increase that there is. The Lord has been kind to us in providence outwardly. The Lord has been kind to us in the provision that there is in Christ and the gospel. Do we not value these things? Do we not see, will the Lord's goodness and kindness not lead us to repentance? Can we not see that in this Saviour who is set before us, Sabbath and weekday, this Saviour who is set before us is suffering and dying on account of sin? Can we not see that there is something in Him? Can we not see that there is something in Him worthy of our attention, worthy of our consideration? Can we not see what need there is for us to believe in Him to the saving of our souls? The great, powerful argument in the goodness of God for us to repent. But you can turn that the other way. And what terrible condemnation there will be for us in view of the goodness of God, in view of the rich mercy of God, the great kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. If we do not repent, if we do not believe, if we do not make use of these things for our spiritual benefit. The great kindness of the Lord. Well, we are called to repent. We are called to repent. We are called to consider sin in our experience. We are called to seek for a true sense of sin in our experience. We are called upon to seek that the Lord might grant us that grace of repentance, that we may be of those that have a true sense of our sin, and those that are brought to have also an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent, that we might with grief and hatred of our sin turn from it to God, and in doing so have a full purpose and endeavour after new obedience. Oh, to be repenting, to be sorry for our sin, to be fleeing from our sin, to be fleeing to the provision that there is in Christ, to be grieving in our heart over sin, to be returning to the Lord, to be turning to the Lord. Well, we have before us here, in these words of our text, we have before us outward works or outward signs that would be associated with a true repentance, that a true repentance would bring about a change, that it would have an effect, that a true repentance is not something that we can pass through without it making a difference. And the first of these is that there's a fasting, that there is to be a fasting. That when we go to the Word of God, we see that the idea of fasting is before us in different occasions. And in different occasions it means different things. You can think there of David fasting for the child. I fasted and wept. And we know there that on that occasion David didn't eat any meat at all. He didn't eat any food at all. And it was that which was a grave concern to those that were around him. And we can see there even Ezra, as he would return to Jerusalem, to the promised land, that he proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava. And we can see there that it was a fast and where there was a real affliction, that like in Nineveh, that there was an absence, a total absence from outward nourishment, in order to show or express the grief that there was in the heart over what had taken place, over sin. There's also another occasion, such as that with Daniel. And when Daniel and his friends didn't abstain altogether from food, but they would eat, as it were, no meats of delight. They wouldn't take the things that had been prepared for the king's table. And this, we believe, is representing something more of this affliction of soul that we are called upon ourselves to have on the Thursday of our communion season. It's not an abstinence from food, but it is a drawing aside from ordinary things, to consider that this is a day that is set apart. And it is a day that is set apart for us to be thinking about sin, and therefore it's got to be different from other days. There has got to be a day in which there is a sense of humiliation for sin, that we aren't found in the frivolities of the world. We're not getting carried away with the things of the world today. But we are seeking to cultivate a spirit of sorrow for sin. That we are seeking to think about sin, and that must mean that we will be drawn apart in our affections and drawn apart or aside in our desires from the ordinary activities of the day. That's what the fast day of a communion season is about. It's about seeking to die to worldly things, seeking to die to the world, the things of the world. Is seeking to have an exercise of soul where we put in a proper perspective what the things of time and sense are. That there is nothing as they are compared to the needs of our never dying souls. And what is the state of our soul? Ah, we fear the state of our soul is this, that it is sin I see in my soul. It is sin that I see in my heart. And how is this day to be used? Is it to be going just doing ordinary things? No, it's to be a day that is used and going like the publican did to the temple, smiting upon her breast, praying, crying for forgiveness. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that will mean weeping. It will mean weeping. Yes, we are fearful that we don't cry enough, that we don't weep enough over our sins. That we don't have that realization truly of what sin is. As we had this morning, there is to be a need for a self-hatred, a hatred of what we are as sinners before a holy God. Well, do we have a sense of that? Are we convinced of our guilt? Are we convinced of our ruin? Are we convinced that we have sinned against a holy God? Are we those that go this day with our heads cast down in account of our sin? Are we those this day that have shed any tears over sin? We ought to be sorrowful for our sin. We ought to be sorrowful for our sin. We ought to be drowned in tears because of our sins. Our sins ought to be drowned there in those tears. That our tears ought to be of such a nature that it would be sin would be made an evil and a bitter thing to us indeed, that it has brought us there. It has brought us there to our knees. It has brought us there to weep before the Lord. Tears. It's only this weeping over sin that are going to put out the flames of hell. It's only these tears that are going to kill the worm. It's only these tears that are going to draw out the poison of sin. It's only these tears. It's only in these tears bringing us to Christ, a real conviction of sin, a real turning away from our sin. That's what we're looking for. That's what we need. Well, do we have it today? Have we any experience of that today? Or has today been more or less like any other day? We've given little thought to the exercise of this day as we ought to have done. But we ought to weep over our sins, and we ought to be mourning over our sins, and we ought to be mourning over our hardness of heart, and over the lack of movement there is in our own hearts about these things, how little affected we are at times by these things. The publican there, who was smote upon his breast, the publican there knew that within his breast there was an evil heart of unbelief. He's standing there in the temple, and he knows that he must stand afar off. He knows he must do so. He can't think of going any closer. Why? Of his sin is such a black thing to him, is such an evil thing to him. This didn't come upon him and leave him after a few moments. This is not some slight or sudden thing that will change quickly. With the publican there in the temple, it's that which is soaking. It's that which is with him. His tears have soaked in, as it were. There's a real repentance there, and with the people of God, each and every one of them, where there's a real repentance, where there's a real weeping, where there's a real mourning, these things are not to be easily repented of. They're not to be repented of. They're not things that will be easily moved on from. They're not things that can be easily forgotten. There's there repentance in the heart. Yes, and it's a rending of the heart. And it's a rending of the heart that, as we see it in the Word of God, in old times may have been expressed by the outward rending of garments. Torn in times of distress as a sign of grief, Jacob rent his clothes and put a sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And there's Barnabas and there is Paul. And they rent their clothes also. And as they went out to run amongst the people and cried out to them. Yes, but the rending of the clothes is a signifying of the rending of the heart of the inward effect that is taking place upon the heart, and it's the inward effect that we are looking for. It's the inward effect that we're looking for. It's the effect upon the soul. Bodily exercise profiteth little. See, the exercise of soul, it's the exercise of the heart. And the rending of garments by Jacob or by Barnabas and by Paul, this was showed what was taking place in the heart. It was an overflowing, as it were, of the exercise of the heart. Outward things, like a strictness in fasting and absence for food, or thinking that what's necessary is a literal rending of our garments. These things are things that are easily performed and done. These are things that it's just about bringing just the body into some temporary subjection. The physical body. But what we're speaking about here is the heart, the evil heart of unbelief. What we're speaking about here is that corrupt part, that flesh that is warring against the spiritual part. And that's where the emphasis must be. That's what we must be seeking for. We must be seeking a broken heart. Why? Because that broken heart is the only sound heart. It's the only sound heart. To have a broken heart, to be afflicting ourselves then in account of our sins, To be mortifying the deeds done in the body, to be crucifying the flesh with his affections and lusts. Crucifixion was a slow, painful, terrible death. And when it comes to the believer seeking to put away sin in their experience, seeking to crucify the flesh, it is a long, painful process. But it is so necessary. It is so necessary, it is absolutely necessary for each and every believer to be doing that. This is what the believer must be doing. There must be a contrition of heart. There must be a brokenness of spirit. We must be under a sense of sin, and we must be of those that through that conviction of sin are brought to be fleeing to Christ for the forgiveness of sin. You think of the law. You think of the law. And one of the divines has said that this repentance spoken of here is the real fruit of the law. To bring this repentance that we have sinned against the holy God. We are condemned by the law. This is the fruit of the law. This is the benefit of the law. Yes, it is also the germ of the gospel. It is that which it speaks of the gospel having an effect. Of the gospel having an effect. There being now this principle of repentance. There being now this desire to put away sin. The gospel's had an effect. Well, how long can a person sit under the gospel and have one foot, as it were, in the church and the other foot in the world? That may go on for many a year. It may go on for many a decade. It may go on to a person finding themselves in a ripe old age. But it will not do. It will not do. We're meant to benefit from the gospel. You're meant to make a use of the gospel. If the Lord has preserved you in this world, and you can say now that you've come to 70 years, or perhaps because of more strength being given to you, you've come to 80 years or even more. If you can say you have come to that age and you're still without Christ, you're still without a spirit of repentance, what a woeful thing that is, what a terrible thing that is indeed. It's time that the Lord is patiently borne with you. All of these privileges, all of these opportunities. How many services have you attended? How many gospel sermons have you heard? How many communion seasons? What a fearful thing these have all passed us by. It is so necessary. Well, the hope is that if we do repent, that the Lord may change His mind, that the Lord may not inflict upon us because of our sin and that which is threatened. Now, what we have here expresses the hope that the Lord would change the dispensation of His providence toward the repentant sinner. That if the repentant sinner repents of their sin, then the Lord would not deal with them according to that threatening. That He will not deal with them according to that threatening. That the way that He acts toward them would be changed. That as their conduct changes, so His conduct towards them changes. That this threatening of destruction, this threatening that they would be cast off, that it would be withdrawn, that now the Lord would deal with them in mercy, that now the Lord would grant to bless them, that now they may be of those that are found as being accepted in God's sight. The Lord is rich in mercy, and the Lord is promising. He is threatening that He will reward sin. Yes, He will. He will bring His threats to pass. If there is no repentance, it will be brought to pass. But if there's a repentance, then yes, there is deliverance. If there is a repentance, yes, then the Lord will bless. Yes, the Lord will bless. The Lord will make you rich in the things of the Lord. The Lord will grant you the fullness of the provision that there is with Him. This is the hope that the king of Nineveh had. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away the fierceness of His anger from us, that we perish not. That we perish not. There's every inducement for you to repent. There's every inducement for you to turn to the Lord to receive the forgiveness of your sin, that this threatening may be brought to an end, that it would rather be peace and prosperity that you would obtain from the hand of the Lord. Is this not an encouragement for you to repent? What's wrong with the gospel truth that you have before you? What's wrong with the truth that has been declared to you Sabbath and weekday over many years? What is wrong with that truth that you first learnt upon your mother's knee? What is wrong with that truth that has been acted upon by generation after generation of the people of God and the saints of God? What is wrong with that truth in your estimation, in your mind, in your view? What is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? Is it some fault that you find in the gospel? Is it some lack of encouragement? There's every encouragement given. There is no fault in the gospel. If there is any fault to be found, it is in your unbelieving heart. It brings it all back to ourselves. It brings it all back to that hard heart of unbelief, that hard and that stony heart. And that is what you must repent of. That is what you must repent of. You must seek to repent of your sin of unbelief. You must seek to the forgiveness that there is in Christ. You must seek to be reconciled to God in Christ. It's the only way. It's the only remedy, it's the only provision that there is. Well, will you not do so? Will you not stop these locusts? Will you not stop the devastation of the enemy? It may be that the Lord will leave something of value behind. There's repentance there. Oh, there's so many years that have been wasted. Those years that the locusts have eaten. So many years have been wasted. But the Lord is merciful and gracious. Yes, there's so much destruction that has already taken place. There are so many years of blessing that you have lost. And yet, we have here that the Lord may leave a little. Small amount of wheat for a meat offering. Small number of vines, enough for a drink offering. And that's speaking of the Lord making a provision for the souls of each one that would come to Him. That He will provide for that remnant according to the election of grace. That people who repent of their sins, that people that come to Christ by faith, that the Lord will make a provision for them. We fear for this generation. We fear for this nation of ours. But we don't fear for the church. And we don't fear for the people of God. For the Lord will be with them for good. The Lord of us hath mindful been. And He will bless us still. That is the promise that we have. That's the promise that we have. You think here what a marvelous thing it is. This great city of Glasgow and all the changes that have taken place and the sinfulness of this city and the darkness, the moral darkness that is encroaching upon this city and the people of this city. You think of that and you think still that here is part of this congregation. Here is part of the remnant according to the election of grace. And you think here that in the midst of this darkness, as small day as it is, the Lord has been pleased to preserve the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, for spared to the coming Sabbath. A little for a meat offering, a little for a drink offering. The Lord making a spiritual provision for His people, even in the wilderness of this world. He has prepared a table for them in the midst of their enemies. The Lord is providing for you. He is providing for you. He is loading you with so many outward benefits. He is granting to you the wonderful provision of the everlasting gospel. And He is calling upon you to make use of that gospel and to repent and to return to Him, to come to Him. Well, there is bread enough in the Father's house. There is a provision, an abundant provision for each and every one that will come. And it's expressed to us there in the prophecy of Isaiah. And it is that which surely none of us can deny. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the heritage that you have. That is the heritage that has been bestowed upon you. These are the truths of the gospel that you have known from your youth. The question that we have this evening is this: will you make use of these things, or will you sell them for a mess of pottage and for the things of this world, all of which will perish with the using? When will the Lord bless his word to us? And let us pray. O Lord, enable us to be exercised this day concerning sin, and that we may be of those that are brought to flee to Christ from the wrath that is to come, and to come to him as a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and to come to him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to know that there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we can be saved. And we pray thy blessing upon that communion season, and we pray thy blessing to be upon us in the exercises of a day of self-examination on the morrow, and be with us at the question meeting, and be with thy servant in the evening hour, granting light and liberty in preparation and in preaching. O that thou would grant thy presence in the midst, for thou hast promised that where two and three are gathered together in thy name, that thou shalt be in the midst thereof, and that we may see tokens for good. Bless us and pity us, take us to our homes in safety, watch over us in mercy, and grant to forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we will read in order to sing to God's praise in conclusion in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 7. Psalm 51 and at verse 7. Psalm 51 at verse 7. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Ye wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. In these four stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 51 and verse 7, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me.